Well, ladies and gentlemen, we'll go ahead and get started. We're going to be in chapter 3 of Colossians. We'll read into it a little bit. If you're like me, it was a little bit. I had to go back and watch a little bit of my last video and look at my notes, think, well, now where were we at? Because I couldn't remember really where we ended this up. It's an interesting section here tonight. We're talking about personal character traits as far as the virtues of the individual, but it's also going to lead directly into the church or the body of Christ, the group of believers working together, pursuing harmony and peace. And some interesting things are going to be brought out here, which is a challenge on many levels as far as being able to do what Paul's asking us to do and using God as the example. I'm going to pray, and then we'll do a little bit of a review, and then we'll jump into this and make some progress again this evening. Is there notes for Sinai? Thank you guys for coming this evening. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the opportunity to meet. We thank you for the word that is before us. We thank you for the spirit that lives within us and the word that goes before us and prepares the way and helps us to become the man and men and women you've called us to be at this time in history. Father, do ask that you'd continue to lead and guide this study, that we would pursue the things you want us to pursue, learn the things you want us to learn, and then be able to apply these things to our life. We do, again, thank you for the opportunity to meet. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with other believers. And we thank you for the presence of your spirit with us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we went through this letter, Colossians, the first couple chapters, Paul is doing a lot of talk about doctrine. He's addressing some of the issues as far as some of the detractors there in Colossae have led certain people astray or led the church astray, getting into certain levels of spirituality, trying to pursue, if it be visions, if it be some kind of dietary laws, trying to seek some kind of spiritual fulfillment. And Paul's being very adamant here in the early chapters 1 and 2, that Christ is all and is in all, that we have our fullness in Christ. What we need to do is set our hearts on these things that are above. And when he talks about things above, that doesn't necessarily mean things that are above in heaven. It's talking about the things that are above on a higher level of living. Instead of going after visions or going after an emotional experience or going after some kind of a dietary law of legalistic asceticism, he says, set your minds on things. In chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, and that's kind of his point right here, is Christ has died for us. We have been raised with Christ. We're complete in Christ. We're seated with Christ. We're not trying to have a vision of heaven. We're already seated in heaven. We're not trying to attain some kind of great spiritual level. We already have our fullness in Christ. Our problem is not that we aren't in heaven. Our problem is not that we can't have a vision. Our problem is we're not thinking the right thoughts. We're not pursuing these things. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So again, we talked quite a bit about that. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts and set your minds. Set your hearts means set your desires. You're desiring the wrong thing. You're desiring some kind of spiritual fulfillment, or you're desiring some kind of spiritual vision, or you're desiring some kind of legalistic code. No, desire the things that God is offering you. And set your mind on or begin to think about these things. So it's a matter of changing our desires and changing our thinking to come in line with what God is offering us. In verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, that word or that phrase, hidden with Christ in God, it doesn't mean it's secure. Now, we do believe our life is secure in Christ, but the idea there, your life is now hidden, that doesn't mean hidden so no one can find it. It means hidden, it's unseen. Your life, his point right here, it's going to build as we continue on through this chapter, your life source isn't visible right now. Christ is in heaven. Your life source is in heaven, so it's not visible here. You're getting your life, you're getting your power, you're getting your directions from something that is not visible. It's hidden. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4 makes it clear. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So in other words, what you're pursuing right now, it isn't tangible, it isn't seen, it's hidden. But when Christ appears, everything will come into focus. Then you will see your life. You'll see the goals that you've been attaining. You can't measure them now because they're not of this age and not of this world. So since your life is hidden with Christ, set your hearts and your ideas on those things and pursue those. And now in verse 5, we spent some time going through this list of the flaws, the things, the vices that we don't want. Put to death. And again, that's in the imperative, means you do it. Since you've been raised with Christ, since your life source is from Christ, you've got these things that are of another life source. Your old life empowered you to live this way. The sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desires. Those things are being empowered from another life source. Put them to death. You've been buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ to a new life. Now these things, basically, just kill them. Stop doing them. They're coming from another completely different source of life. Therefore, you put to death. I mean, you've got the life. Christ has done everything He's going to do. It's now your job to put these things to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And that wrath of God is probably a reference to eschatological wrath of when He brings the judgment at the end for this kind of sin in the world. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Notice again, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Your life is now hidden with Christ, your new life source. In the life source you used to have, you used to live in these things. You were empowered to do these things. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. One reason being, you're no longer there. You're dead to that. Now stop doing it. All such things as these, and he gives you another list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. And again, notice several of these things deal with speaking or talking. You can see the anger, the rage, the malice, slander is definitely speaking. Filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self. So there's clearly, giving a very clear discussion right here. He's correcting a group of Christians who have accepted Christ, and now they're trying to find their spiritual walk. They're trying to find their spiritual stride, and they're pursuing visions, or they're pursuing dietary laws, or some ascetic values. And it's just leading them deeper and deeper into confusion and unfulfillment. He's trying to tell them, you have everything in Christ. You are complete. Now, walk away from these sins. Think about and desire the things that Christ has given to you, and let's start maturing. And as he talks right here, he's talking about them living together as a group. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. So we're in the idea, and this phrase right there, put on, I've got it referenced on your notes where it says 3:12. It's the word N-Y-O, E-N-D-Y-O. It means to put on or clothe. It's going to come up again in chapter 3, verse 12. And the idea is, since you are a new man, put on the new clothes. Since you are a new man, you've got a new life, let's get a new look. And that's exactly what he's saying. Since you've got a new life, let's have a new look. And he's using clothing as compared. It's as much about fashion as you're going to get the Apostle Paul talking about fashion. What he's basically saying is, you're out of style. You've got a new life, you've got a new image you're working on, and you're still wearing these old clothes that makes you look like whatever you don't want to look like. Put on the new clothes. You've got a new man, a new year, a new start. Let's dress the man up to look the part. And since you are, and again, we're eventually going to get into here. Where is it at? Yeah, it's in chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to jump down there. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and I'm going to talk about those, I might talk about them now, but those three words, you are chosen people, you are holy people, you are dearly loved. Since you're chosen, you're holy, you're dearly loved, that's your image. Now what you need to do is clothe yourself, he goes on in verse 12, to be like that. Compassionate, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And now he starts on a whole other discussion and builds on that. But again, the ideal is, because this is who you are, let's dress the part. So let's go back to verse 10 or 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of an image of its creator. And that's what's taking place right now. That is our life. We've talked about that before. Our life as Christians, between point A of getting saved and point C of being glorified, is that maturing of becoming, renewing our minds and becoming like our God. And so since we put on that new self, we've been born again, we need to now continue to renew ourselves in the knowledge and image of its creator, which is Jesus Christ. Here now, verse 11 is kind of where we're beginning right here. Here, in this new place, this new, I'll just write church, because that's what we're talking about, the church, the body of Christ right here. This new church, this new group, this new assembly that has been brought together. He says right here, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So the thing that matters in this new church, the Colossae church, this new, now when we say new church, we're talking about any church, we're talking about the church age now, but it is Christ is all. Jesus Christ is the focus, He is the life source of everything, and Christ is in all. And the idea here is He's really, I think, and you're going to have to judge me as I teach this and see where He's going with this, but the idea I think He's focusing on, He's going to give them three commands here. He's focusing on this church, and we've all got history in churches and in Christian organizations, and I don't know how it all plays together. But you do understand the value of being doctrinally correct as a body of believers, and having a godly mission or godly goal as a body of believers. But then after you identify a few things, it's kind of like, okay, and at that point, nothing else is going to matter. We're just going to learn to get along. I mean, I think about different groups I've been in, if it be as a Christian, if it be as an employee, if it be in circles of friends, or if it be in families, different levels of my family. And one of the things I know as a father with my six boys and our expanding family is there is this certain standard we want to have as a group. But listen, at a certain point, it really doesn't matter. Just get along with each other. You understand? Ever heard that? You know what I'm talking about? It's like we can divide until there's no one left standing, but we just learn to get along. And now the hard thing about that is, now where do you draw the line? I mean, at some point, you can't bring that behavior into my home, or you can't bring that doctrine into my church. You know what I'm saying? At some point, you've got to keep that doctrine on the outside, or you've got to take that kind of a behavior and you can't bring it into my house. Even at Christmas, you can't bring it into my house. So, I mean, there's always going to be those hard barriers that we can't negotiate with. But there's going to be as we read this, I think Paul is really trying to tell them, listen, you've got so many things going for you. You've got the creator of the universe trying to work you together. He is all that we're concerned about, and He is in every one of us. And with that understanding, you've got to learn to behave yourself, and then you've got to learn to forgive and just overlook everybody else, and you've got to start to focus on the goal. I think that's what he's going to be saying right here. And as you hear that, I mean, I don't know how to make that application to all the churches in every situation possible, but I hear his heart right here is not a heart of division and this rigid line. Yet at the same time, you know what, the Apostle Paul was very rigid and he knew the truth. But he's trying to get these people together and stop dividing over things that are not worth dividing over. Well, let's go back to verse 11, because this is kind of where he begins, and I've got it written up there. Well, let's go to the very top. Let's go to the very top so I can kind of introduce these right here. He's going to give you three commands. The three commands are in chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 16. And I think these are three commands for the church, for unity, for maturity. And I think this is going to be very similar to Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, there's going to be some parallels. It's going to be interesting because they're going to run parallel at times. And at a couple places where you think they're almost going to come down at the same point, they branch off and go different directions. So you can tell Paul is not writing just two carbon copies of the same letter. because Colossians and Ephesians, they're similar, but there's a couple places where one goes this way and the other one has already covered that issue and he goes a different direction with. I'll try and show you that tonight. But the three commands he's giving them in chapter 3, verse 12 is one, clothe yourself and yourselves with Christian characteristics. And in chapter 3, verse 11, it's going to talk about, or chapter 3, verse 12, it's going to talk about, the reason I say yourself, you individually, you need to do these things. You need to be humble. You need to be patient. But then it's going to come back and it's going to give them a couple, two or three things that are not individual. They're group effort things. There are certain things you can do as an individual, but there are certain things you've got to do as a group. You know, you can't learn to be, oh, I don't know, some character trait. You can't learn to play well with others if there's nobody around to play with. You know, you've got to have some other playmates to learn to play well together. And so these first five in verse 12 are things that you can do yourself. But then beginning in verse 13, he moves into some character traits that you need to work together as a group. And it's going to come down basically to, well, let me just say it, enduring, because in verse 13, I'm going to read verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So in other words, that's not really talking about a situation where you've got two brothers in the Lord who've offended each other and they've got the dispute and you need to be brought together and talk through it and they both got to kind of overlook each other. This is pretty much talking about you are the superior believer and some other person in the group has offended you, has done something wrong, they're either immature, they're coming into the faith, whatever it is, it doesn't matter, they're not going to change. You need to endure it, you need to forgive it, and you need to move on. It's like, yes, but, in other words, how do we know that? Because it says, as the Lord forgave you. Because when you came to Christ, or when you confess your sins, and you come back into fellowship with God, the Lord is not sitting down saying, yes, we got some things to talk about. We both have kind of let this relationship fall apart. There's some things the Lord needs to improve on, and He'll confess His faults, and then you confess yours. Then you kind of find a mutual ground. I mean, that's not how the Lord forgives you. You understand? It's not like you both come together and shake hands and forgive each other, correct? I mean, it's always you coming, being the one that has blundered, and the Lord saying, I can work with it. I can work with it. You can? Yes, I can still work with this. Okay, and he brings you back again. And that's what it's talking about here, is verse 13, bearing with each other, forgiving whatever grievances you may have with one another. Whatever your problem is, let it go. Why? That's how we're going to move on. If you're going to stop and argue about all these little things, we're never going to make progress. My whole point for showing you that is this is still that first one. Clothe yourself and yourselves with Christian character. Verse 12 is your individual's skills, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Verse 13 is now as a group. Bear with each other. It means endure with each other's shortcomings. You're not going to change it. Forgive, just as the Lord forgave you, meaning he had no reason to forgive you except that was his nature. Okay, so and that's going to lead to, I've got the results over there on the right side at the top of the page. The first command is clothe yourself and yourselves with Christian characteristics. The result is going to be social relationships. And when we talk about social relationships, we're not talking about, you know, socializing, getting together and doing things socially. But being a human social institution, the church, that can function together. Verse 15 now says, let the peace of Christ rule the church. Well, here it is. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, such as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. The idea there is not just that individual peace. We'll try and talk about that when we get there. But you have individual peace that is manifested then as a group as far as harmony. Once again, harmony, which will result in harmony in the church. You've got a social group working together, and then the peace becomes harmony. And the two words that are going to describe this, the first command is love. I mean, there's nothing new here. I'm not saying anything new. The first command is going to be love. The other command is going to be harmony. If you can get love and harmony in a group of people, mature believers, you're making progress. You're on the way to maturity. And then chapter 3, verse 16, then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. In other words, In that atmosphere, an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of harmony, the Word of God is going to have, in a sense, free reign to move and direct this body into the things of God. Now, what's going to be interesting, if I can pull this off, is we're going to try and read through this and study this, and we're going to see some parallels then over in Ephesians. But when it gets to Ephesians, the same place, instead of talking about the Word of God, it's going to talk about the Spirit of God. I mean, it's almost parallel, but when it says Word here, I want to say Word of God, you know, the Word of God. Let it reign, let it rule with you. And that's, there's a truth in this, but when you get to Ephesians, he doesn't say Word of God, he says Spirit of God. He's talking about let the Spirit of God do these things. It's like, in other words, what you begin to see, and it's really something that is, it's one of those things that is so important, but it's so fragile to try to explain it and try and live by it, you end up going in one ditch or the other. It's from, I'm going to say it this way, it's like a coin, two-sided coin. On one side of the coin, it's the Word of God. On the other side of the coin, it's the Spirit of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? The thing that attracts me to the Word of God, if I can say it this way, the thing that attracts me to the Word of God, let me just say it this way. I came to the Word of God. I grew up in a church, my whole life I grew up in church. I ended up getting saved when I was in high school, when I was a teenager. And then I couldn't really find anything of substance in churches, you know, a lot of, you know, stuff. But I ended up finding what I was excited about was in the charismatic Jesus freak, the Word of Faith movement, you know, the late 70s, early 80s, you know what I'm talking about, the spiritual things. You know, a lot of people praying and prophesying in tongues and the Spirit moving and healing. I thought, this is cool. I found God. You saw the Spirit moving. Well, I came in kind of through that door, excited about God, and got into a charismatic church that was teaching the Word of God. Of course, they're teaching it, and they're using it for, you know, all the charismatic doctrines are being drawn out of it. And I got into the Word and thought, man, this is where it's at. It's coming out of here. And that's where I fell in love with the Word of God and began to study and teach the Word of God. And then, you know, you can see what we do today. You know, I mean, all the different details. And it's not so much that I'm attracted to the academic side as much as I'm attracted to the fact that I think God lives and breathes through His Word. So I kind of have a sense of that two-sided coin of being the Word, the written Word of God. But at the same time, you turn it over, it's the Spirit who's ministering, the mystical Spirit ministering to His body of believers. And if all you have, now see, I'm rambling here. If all you've got is a group of people sitting and academically agreeing doctrinally, you've got part of the coin, but you're kind of missing the life. Because what Paul is talking about here is this church, this group of people, is Christ is all and is in all. He's trying to get them to imitate their Creator, to have the characteristics, the compassion, the patience, the endurance of their Creator, so they can come together as a social group. And then all those different things that separate them and cause divisions, it's like, let it go. Something bigger is happening here. God is trying to create for Himself a people who will emulate Himself, that He can breathe into that body of believers His Spirit, His nature, and begin to move in the earth. And now all of a sudden you've got the church of Jesus Christ moving in the earth today with His Spirit, with His Word, in harmony, acting in love. And it's a huge, huge challenge. And so many ditches that we can fall off into. I don't know if that makes sense, but I'm going to try to show you some of those things here this evening. Okay, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, close yourselves. So again, there it is. Because you are. You didn't earn this. You didn't deserve this. Didn't you study this out? You are God's chosen people. You are holy. And holy means set aside. God has set you aside for a purpose. It doesn't so much mean that you are living in a way that is holy. I mean, we can call that, you know, such a holy person. But in this sense right here, holy means God has chosen you, He's identified you, and He set you apart for this reason right here. Set you apart for the church. You have been set aside. Now, if you rise to meet that setting apart, that's another whole story. You have been set aside as holy. Now, are you going to meet that holiness? This is talking about you being set aside and dearly loved. So you're chosen, you're set aside, and you're loved by God. That's where you're starting from. And because of that, he says, clothe yourself. And there's that word again I pointed out earlier. Clothe yourself. That means put these things on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Those are the individual character traits, especially after we come off that list of vices we looked at earlier a few weeks ago. I never finished verse 11. I wanted to point this out. Verse 11. I've got on the notes here. Look on the notes on the first page where it says 3:11. And what you have right there is you've got a breakdown. He says here in this new group, this new assembly of believers called the church in Colossae, they have distinctions. But he says there's no longer any, first is Greek or Jew. And that would first one would be no nationality. We're not judging each other on nationalities or ethnicity. You're neither Greek nor Jew. The next thing, circumcised or uncircumcised. In other words, your religious heritage, you know, your religious background has no part here. Your nation, your nationality doesn't matter. Your religious background doesn't matter. Then it goes on, barbarian or Scythian. That's culture. Those are two cultures at that time. Then they would kind of sometimes compete. They're, in a sense, sometimes we're competing cultures. It doesn't matter. The next thing he's going to say, besides after culture, is going to be the economic, slave or free. So he's saying right up in front, we are no longer judging each other based on your nationality or based on your culture or based on your religious background or based on your social standing. We are now all been saved by Christ. We have all been born again. Our focus is Christ, and our focus, which is Christ, Christ is our focus, but that Christ is in all of us. He is now living and breathing in each one of us. So in other words, you've got to be careful how you're handling each other, because if you want to treat Christ right, you're going to have to treat each other right. Yes, but they're a slave, or they're from that different culture. It's like, that doesn't matter. We are all one. What you need to do now, after he identifies that in verse 11, because he says there's no longer any Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all, therefore, as God's, this is who you are, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you need to each individually clothe yourself, put these things on. Compassion, of course, that means to be concerned about others. Kindness, that means to treat each other with gentleness, thinking about their needs. Humility, once again, setting yourself back instead of putting yourself forward. Gentleness, instead of being rough and judgmental. And patience, that is each of us individually. Now, verse 13, he moves into that. This is now what we need to do as a group. Bear with each other, and that means endure. It means endure with each other. And again, I would like to, you know, in a sense, sit down during this Bible study, raise my hand, and ask some questions at this point right here. Because I have situations in my own Christian life, my own church experience, where it didn't seem like it was the right thing to do to bear with each other. It seemed like the best thing to do was go to war, make a decision, and separate. And then you look back and you read this, it's like, well, now how does that fit? Obviously, you've been around enough, I mean, you know, that you have seen or at least heard about churches that have gone to war against each other and separated. And when you're in the midst of something like that, it seems like, I mean, just say it this way, and I'll move off the topic. In my experience, these are lofty goals. And we all look around the room and say, this is the way we're going to behave as a body of believers. Okay. But about the time, and maybe it's because I come out of I teach in a middle school all day, but about the time everybody starts to be nice to each other, that's about the time someone realizes no one's playing defense here. And the bully rises up. And the Christian bully, and there's Christian, maybe I've been the Christian bully, I don't know, but there's such a thing as a Christian bully. When everybody else is trying to walk in love and be tolerant and forgiving, somebody just moves into the room and takes over. I'm not sure if you've ever seen that, and it's like, wait, you just took over. Well, and then if you question them, it's like, where's your Christian character? Well, I mean, you just came in, it's like, and to draw attention to the fact that you're not behaving right is judgmental, and all of a sudden things start to unravel. Do you understand? I'm not giving you an answer right now. I'm just saying I like this and this works. But what happens when the bully rolls in and there's no one there to say, back down? Now, listen, if you know the Apostle Paul would be the one who would stand up and put the bully back in their place. You understand? And if he didn't do it, he'd send Titus to take care of it, and Titus would take care of it. He would solve the problem. And the peace that Paul sometimes would establish in the church was almost like Roman peace. You know what I'm talking about? Roman peace in the Roman Empire. It's like, we've got the biggest military. We've taken over. You will cooperate. Are there any questions? No. Well, welcome to our peaceful empire. And that was Rome. And then once that peace was established, everyone got along. They built roads. They had an economy. Everything was just honky-dory there in the Roman Empire because they had forced Roman peace. And again, that's a bad example because that's human way of looking at it. But you do wonder, when you get everybody on the same page, there's always going to be that personality that seems to unravel the process. I just throw that out there because if I was sitting out here, I would raise my hand and say, what about, and start throwing situations up and making the speaker answer some questions. But since I'm the speaker, I'm just going to move on. Because, I really don't know. I know there are problems. And there is a place of sweeping stuff under the rug. I mean, there is a place that you're talking about, harmony. And I know if I go back, there have been some things that if I go back to do it again, maybe just let it go. You see it coming, let it go, dodge the bullet, move on, instead of letting it become an issue. Maybe. Okay. But nonetheless, he's telling them this first part right here, as God's chosen people, clothe yourself with compassion. This is individually. You clothe yourself as an individual with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Once you've got that taken care of and you've got yourself under control, now you look across the room and you see some of these other people, some of these others that are the Scythians or the Greeks or the Jews or the barbarians. They're not participating. They're the slaves. And remember, Philemon and Onesimus. The letter to Philemon, the slave master, was brought back to him by his slave, Onesimus. So there was in the church of Colossae members that were freemen and members who were owned by the freemen. Try that on in a church service where you've got sitting in the same sanctuary, in the same group, in the same body of believers, a believer and his slave, another believer. You know, and they're brothers in the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about. Here we got to work together. Now imagine if all those spiritual gifts are functioning and all of a sudden possibly the slave who may have a lower social standing may end up somehow in the church have a place of leadership, if it be in teaching or if it be in leadership or something. It's just kind of interesting how that could all play together. But nonetheless, in verse 13, bear with each other, which means endure. Meaning there's something not fitting. Something isn't comfortable. You don't like the way they behave. You don't like their social behavior. Maybe they've done something sinful or offensive to you. Now, again, we know Paul addresses very clearly certain sins are to be called out and addressed. But here we're talking about certain situations. Let it go. Sweep it under the carpet. You want to have a good harmony in your church? Let it go. And if there's been something wrong, forgive whatever grievance you may have. I've got a complaint. Right. Forgive it. Let it go. At what level? It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we use that example already. Anytime the Lord has forgiven you, it hasn't been a two-way street. You know, it's not like the Lord asked you to forgive him and you asked him, you've had a misunderstanding. It's always been the Lord has been always right 100% of the time, and he's always been the one who endured you, and he's the one who forgave you and took you to the next level. So again, we're looking at process here, or progress, as far as maturing. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, what virtues? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, endurance, forgiveness. Over all of these, the most important virtue is love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I've got written at the bottom of the page right there, written out in the Greek, just so you can kind of see how it works out right there, the love which is the bond of completeness. In other words, if you can get through compassion and kindness and all of these individual traits, you can get to the place where you're enduring and forgiving with other people, the next thing, if you can get to this place right here where love, and the word is agape, the God kind of love, the selfless love, that you're more interested in the other people, you're more interested in what the group is going to accomplish than your own personal agenda, you can get to that place where you are selfless in serving other people with this love. That is right here. It is called the love which is the bond of completeness. And that word right there, you can see the word teleos in there. It's T-E-L-E. It is a word that is used other places for mature or complete or the final. And the idea right there is that is the logical end. It is the direction this whole thing is heading. Is the reason there is a church, the reason there is a body of Christ today in the earth, is that we can take on these character traits of God, that we can learn to work together as a... Again, not that we can all just sit and have our own little Bible studies and have all of our doctrines lined up right and predict when the Lord is going to come back. And I mean, that's not the goal. The completeness, the goal of completeness is that as a group of people, a social group in this earth, we can take on the nature of God, who is our Savior. We can manifest that and get to the place where we can live and function together as a body in love, which is completeness. Now, it's interesting right there. You can see in the Greek, there's the word T-A-S before teleotetos. And that is the direct article, which means the completeness. I mean, in other words, it's like the completeness, like it's the thing that they're shooting for. It's almost like the love. This is the thing that it's there. In fact, it begins that way. The love, which is the bond of the completeness. You can see right there, both love and completeness have a direct article, which gives the impression, it's not just a reference to something. Paul could actually have in mind this particular act of love. When it says the love, he could be thinking about a particular act of love. Like, this would not be it, but as we finish the book of 1 Thessalonians, it says, greet each other with a holy kiss. You know, what that way there could be the love, that act, the holy kiss. It's not. I'm just saying that would be an example of a particular act. Whatever this act of love would be, that is what's going to get this thing to the completeness and help arrive. All these things together, the resurrection, the individual attempts, are not going to get to that complete goal until the body achieves it. Now, I've got to spin off, please. I've got to spin off because you know the verses. Go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Another set of verses that, in a sense, haunts me as I read it. And, you know, as a Bible teacher, I'd like to, you know, act like I understood everything. And if everyone would just do what I said, everything would be fine. But there are some verses that I read and I get through, like right here. It's like I'm in John chapter 13. And there's two times here as Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper, the upper room, saying a lot of things. Some people call this the high priestly prayer of Jesus, John chapter 13. I'm going to begin in verse 31. And the two things that we're going to see right here is love and peace. And this peace is leading towards harmony. And these are two things Jesus points out here in the upper room is when he talks to his disciples. I mean, I'm a Bible teacher. I want everything to come down to a doctrinal issue. You know, I mean, if you're right doctrinally, we've solved the problem. You now agree with me. We're all fine. But Jesus is interested in the disciples' love and their peace. Now, again, I think the word is going to help you get there. But what I'm talking about right here is Bible teaching. How do I say this? Bible teaching is very important. I think it's very important. That's why I spend a lot of time teaching. But Bible teaching is not the goal. I mean, knowing this information is not the goal. I mean, you're not going to get quizzed going into heaven. I mean, you don't come into life's problems and situations and then, you know, answers, you have to come up with answers. It's like, You've got to take this word, this doctrine, this truth, this embodiment of the Lord Himself, and somehow inhale it and exhale it as the very nature of God Himself. I mean, it's like eating food. You don't eat a hamburger and become a hamburger. You eat a hamburger and then process the nutrients into energy. And that's kind of like this. This is the Word of God. You take this, you digest, it comes in, and it doesn't just come out as academic information. It comes out as the nature of God. And this is what Jesus is talking about here to his disciples. The last thing he tells them here before the crucifixion is he's talking about love and he's talking about peace. Let's read this, chapter 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, Judas has left, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. Verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. Again, that's basically the book of Leviticus, you know, I mean, love your neighbor as yourself. But then he says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, that's a huge statement. When you understand what Jesus does for us, and then he's going to go demonstrate that on the cross, and they would look back and think, he told us we're to do this for each other, love each other the way he loved us. Well, it goes on and says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He doesn't say, all men will know you are my disciples if you have good Bible doctrine. Okay, I'd like that to be the statement, but it's going to be love. It's going to be this level of maturity. And it's not, and I'm not standing here by any means saying, that is why I wish everyone would be like me so everyone could see that. I don't even know if I understand the answer to this. You understand what I'm saying? I'm teaching this saying, this is the goal. I don't even know where it's at. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's beyond my own nature. But anyway, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, with that, go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I've got some things I want to show you here tonight. It's how this word love pops in right here. This is clearly the goal. When you, as a group of disciples, he's telling his men, when you can love each other as I have loved you, the world is going to see something. The world is going to see something they will know for sure. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's several things I want to look at in Ephesians. Let's see if I can do this. Let's go ahead and go to verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Again, this is going to be talking about maturity. And I think that's what Paul's talking about, that completeness. When he talks about the completeness, that's the maturity. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare, katartismos, put back in joint, put back in place, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up or edified. Until, and here it is, and that's going to take place, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, what we've just read right there, I think that is involved with that ideal of completeness, you know, that we read in Colossians right here. Until we all reach unity, meaning In my understanding, if we don't get love figured out and if we don't get individual peace, which manifests in harmony as a group, we will not have church unity and we will not be able to get the job done, what Jesus Christ said, no matter how many ministries we start, no matter how many programs we start. If we don't get this, this is how the Spirit is going to manifest in us as a group. Until we reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, meaning we're running back and forth trying to find truth, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, that's them manipulating the information for us. Instead, speaking the truth in love, I mean, there is going to be truth, but it's going to be spoken as a motive of love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you and insist on the Lord, and we're going to come back to this in just a moment. Let's go back to Colossians, please. There's three things that Paul is telling them. And the first one was to clothe themselves with the character of God. And that involved individual traits, but also working together as a group. And so we're in chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen holy and holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And that perfect unity is, you can see the Greek right here, it is in the bond of completeness, in perfect fulfillment. I think it echoes what Jesus was saying in John and what Paul is writing at the same time he's writing this letter in Ephesians. Okay, that's that first part. Now the second one, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, such as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. In other words, let Christ's peace, in other words, that peace that He, we're going to go back to John here in just a minute, that peace that He gives you, that completeness, that contentment, let it rule in your hearts, and let it rule together. In other words, if we each individually find completeness or find peace, find faith or trust in Jesus Christ, we can bring that together and that my peace and your peace can come together and we can have group harmony. And that's kind of what he's saying right here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, plural, such as members of one body, you were called to peace. In other words, because if you each will do that, your calling is to be a group of peace. And that's the second part. And now I'm going to take you on another journey back to John chapter 14, please. Because as sure as Jesus gets done telling his disciples about love, he swings over and starts to talk to them in chapter 14. I'm skipping through some of the text right here. Because Philip is asking some questions. Judas asks a question. Thomas asks a question. Of course, Peter's asking questions. Starting to start his own Bible study probably while Jesus is teaching. But chapter 14, verse 25. Please. He says, all this... First, or John chapter 14, verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In other words, you know the story. He's leaving, but he's sending his Holy Spirit into these individuals, but it's going to become part of the church, the spirit of the church. He says, He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Watch this, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You heard me say it. I'm going away. And he continues to talk right there. But then he goes back to this peace. He says, the Spirit is coming. You're going to have peace. You're going to be working together as this group. Now, with that being said, let's go back to Colossians. I'm going to try and wrap this up. Colossians chapter 3. The first thing was the characteristics that Paul says, he commanded them to have the characteristics, which climaxed in love. Then in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So love and then peace. And then verse 16, watch this. The third thing he commands them to do is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom. Now right here, when you say word of Christ or word of God, my mind correctly goes to the text of Scripture. This is the Word of God. But again, when we look at this right here, he's not just talking about an academic book. He's not talking about a theology system. He's talking about the information, the knowledge. The Word became flesh. He's talking about the very nature of Jesus Christ, which is a person. He is a person in the nature of God, and the Spirit of God can manifest that same person. We're going to see in Ephesians right here, he switches and goes, instead of saying word, he starts talking about spirit. We'll go there in just a moment. But even watch this, we talk about the Word of Christ. It's not, again, I'm not talking down against Bible study by any means, obviously. But as you read this right here, there's nothing in here about Bibles or verses or text of Scripture or exegetical studies. In fact, it goes from there, it goes into, well, let's just read it. Look what he does. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. In other words, when you have love, and you are working together as a group in harmony. You've got the Word of God, the very Logos, has to have the freedom to mold and move that group as the Spirit is leading. Watch. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. In other words, there's going to be instruction. In the midst of this peace and harmony, we're all not just saying, well, that's fine, we all just want to get along. No, there's going to be an advancement, a group movement towards the truth. So there's going to be correction. There's going to be admonition. There's going to be, as people mature, and you've had this happen before to yourself, where, you know, you grow, you mature, and then you look back, you go, I need to change that. You go back 2 or 3 years, I'm not making any changes. But as you grow and mature, you look back and realize, I need to change that behavior. You see it in your own children. You've seen your children grow up. Your children, you say when they're 12, I wish you would change that. They don't. You say that, I wish you'd change it when they're 18. They don't. You say you wish, and then they go away. Then they come back when they're 28 and they look at you and you know, I need to change that. It's like, yeah, that's what I've been saying for 20 years. It's like, but they got to get to a place where they're old enough or mature enough to see they want to make that change. And that's what this right here. If we have the love, we have the harmony, and we're all growing, and we keep that word circulating, pretty soon we become self-corrective, you know, as we work together, admonishing each other. Admonish one another with all wisdom, sounds like Proverbs, but then, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you can break that down, and we'll take a look at this here eventually, but psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, those are three different classes. Psalms, just off the top of my head, psalms can be something written like scriptural text. Hymns can be, in a sense, things that are written up, doctrinal statements that are written up that are outside of texts of Scripture and just something that they believe. We've got some, I think, here in the book of Colossians and the early church, some of the songs or hymns that they sung as they're glorifying Jesus Christ. A psalm could be a scriptural text. A hymn could be a doctrinal statement set to words. Or spiritual songs, well, now you're getting into prophecy, you're getting tongues and interpretation tongues. You're getting into things that are the unction of the Spirit where you're singing out of your spirit just, you know, and almost to a place of an oracle being sung. So those are three different levels of songs. Singing psalms, which would be scripture, hymns, which would be doctrinal statements, spiritual songs, which would be utterances of the Spirit, with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now that is how he's passionately trying to get his people, not just be individual Christians, but to now come together in love, in harmony, instructing each other with the Word so they can mature and grow. Now with that being said, I want to go over to Ephesians and just take a look at this. I want to show you how close, and you know this. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And my intention is to read verses 1 through 7 and just see how familiar this sounds, because he's going to be repeating several things here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And what we're looking for is a parallel. I'm not going to stop and teach this. As a prisoner, this is Paul, for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Remember the calling? Holy, chosen, dearly loved. Be completely, here's your list, because you've received this calling, or this worthy of this calling you've received, be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. I mean, that's exactly what we read. Bearing with one another is the enduring in love. Make every effort. Now, we'll look at this verse. I love this verse. I remember teaching through this one time another place. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, he's telling them right here, you individually be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, and then make every effort as a group to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You have a body, just, you know, I'm pointing at us as a group right here, as a body, God has overlaid that with His Spirit. And as the body functions together, that Spirit of God can move. In other words, keep the unity of the Spirit. In other words, to keep the Spirit functioning in the body, you got to go out of your way to keep peace among the brothers. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But to each one of us, grace has been given. Now we're talking about spiritual gifts. Verse 7, talking about spiritual gifts. And then we've read some of these things. That's where God gave some of the apostles and prophets. And all those gifts are going to come together and start building the church up, working in love. Now, go over to verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22. And I'm going to try to read through chapter, well, beginning in chapter 4, verse 22. And if you remember, verses 17 through 22, right through here, we referred to that a few weeks ago when we talked about that list of vices. They're talking about the way the Gentiles live and the futility of their thinking, and they just go on this crash course with their lives. He still tells the believers not to live that way. But verse 22 of chapter 4, verse 22 of Ephesians. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, you know, that old life that's now dead, to put off your old self. It's dead. Put it off. Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. You know, desire, set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self. You are a new man. Now put on the new clothes. Get that new image. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. You know, stop lying to each other. We read that in Colossians. And speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're... He's in the same flow as he was in Colossians, but you can see different things coming up here. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer and must work, do something useful, so with his own hands he has something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building each other up according to their needs, that it may be beneficial, may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, there is that place, and we're building this church, this unity, this bond of fellowship, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. Okay, it sounds familiar, correct? Be imitators of God. As dearly loved children, live a life of love. And now I'm moving over to... Yeah, go over to verse 13. And this is it. This is it. I'm wrapping this up now. Verse 13. And he gives them some instruction there about the admonition and stuff. In verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 14. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Right here, understand what the Lord's will is. This would be right about the time you'd say something about the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Understand what the Word or the Lord's will is. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, and right in here is what I'm trying to point out. This is where I want him to say, start having Bible studies, or let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, like Colossians did. But notice what he says. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another, and here's your list, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. See what I'm saying? In Colossians, it's the Word of Christ, and it manifests the Spirit of God. In Ephesians, it's the Spirit of God who manifests the Spirit of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is what I said earlier. That is why, to me, the Word of God, it's not academic. It's not a theological statement. All that stuff comes out of it. But this right here is a way of manifesting the Spirit of God in our lives. This is the living Word of God. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And we can put this in. But it's not about putting in academic information, knowing all the answers. It's about transforming our souls, renewing our minds, that we may, in this case right here, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In verse 22, wives, husbands, right down there. And that's where we're heading in Colossians. So we're running, I just wanted you to see that parallel. We're running parallel here in many cases. But in one case, he talks about the Word manifesting the Spirit. Here he talks about you being filled with the Spirit to manifest the Spirit. But it's all about church unity and doing the things that Christ has called us to do as a group with His Spirit being overlaid in us. I don't know, that's for myself, that's some challenging stuff right there. You can make it academic, you can make it a Bible study, but then go off and then apply it in a real sense like Paul is expecting the churches of Colossae and Ephesus to do, I think that that becomes a real challenge. But I think there's a tremendous reward and tremendous power there. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we are dismissed. I do appreciate your time. Thank you for coming out this evening. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, and we do again thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We especially thank you for your spirit that abides within each one of us. We do ask that your spirit and those around us, the other believers and the other gifts in the church, could empower us to continue to grow and mature and become the people you've called us to be, that we too could participate and be part of the work that you're doing at this time in history. We do thank you again for the great things you've done for us, and ask you to lead and guide each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your time.